It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. I'm going to apologize right away for this voice of mine, all right? I know it's not fantastic. It might get worse. We'll see. But apologies at the beginning, so then you can't be like saying, wow, you sounded horrible tonight. Because I'm telling you I sound horrible. So you know I know. So anyway, let's take a moment of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be fully controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to get ready to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to hear the word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you so much for the fantastic plan you put together for us. For the person of Jesus Christ that we've been studying lately, the person to whom we can always look to and understand that he's at your right hand, advocating for us on a day in and day out basis. We thank you for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit as well, Father, for the gift of salvation, for the opportunity to grow up spiritually and to have you make us into your adult sons and daughters here in time, as well as for all of eternity. So we're excited about what we're going to learn tonight, Father. We just ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. Father, we also ask for your protection and guidance and comfort to the members of the royal family here around the country and around the world, Father. Especially, Father, we want to pray tonight for those men and women who are witnessing for the cause of Christ in countries where there's persecution, where Christians cannot do what we do, which is to gather in freedom without fear of persecution or prosecution. And we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in the suffering church tonight in other countries. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, just a couple of announcements. We're having our winter gathering on February 18th to 20th, 2011. If you're planning on being here, please register on our website so we can have a good count in preparation for that. Also, we're having a Christmas Eve service on Friday, next Friday. Christmas Eve. We don't usually have service on Friday, so I'm going to tell you this over and over and over again. Because we're not going to have service on Thursday. I guarantee somebody's going to show up and the doors are going to be locked. So it's next week it's going to be Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. So Friday's Christmas Eve. Like to do it right then on Christmas Eve service, special service in honor of our Lord's birth. And the following week will be the regular schedule again. And then finally, we are sponsoring a little opportunity to get into the Christmas spirit, you might say, or into the giving and receiving that this holiday season is really all about. When God so loved us that he gave the most precious thing he had. Well, we want to just give you an opportunity to give and imitate our Heavenly Father that way, because there's people in other countries. I prayed tonight for the people in other countries that are Christians, and there's children in other countries too that have a difficult time. And there's one ministry that serves the children in Pakistan that we've known the people involved for a long time. They're very doctrinal. And so what we've done is, they've done actually, is given us the opportunity for $5 a kid. They're putting packages together this Christmas. That's going to be a Christmas gift as well as a gospel message and information on what the Christmas story is really all about from the Bible. So we just invite you to participate in that with us. You can if you want to just put it on your check, you can do that, or envelope. Also, if you have cash, we're going to use the prayer box for that purpose. You can't buy us off in praying for you. We're going to assume that any money's in the prayer boxes for the kids in Pakistan. So $5 a kid. We're trying to do 150 kids if we can. That's what we've committed to as a church. So I want to let you know that opportunity and need as well. All righty. If you have, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We'll get started with the message tonight. We're continuing to look at the doctrine of adoption. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. In Romans chapter 8, when we come to that passage on the subject of adoption, all of a sudden, smack dab in the middle of the passage, we see the word suffering. It came out of nowhere. And it's led us on a journey of sorts to understand the role of suffering when it comes to God's sons and daughters. And in so doing, we've seen some fantastic passages. Tonight, we're going to continue on that part of adoption, on suffering, but we're going to see the fact that once we understand the purpose of suffering in the lives of God's sons and daughters, and by the way we do that is the way we do everything else in the Christian way of life, we first look to the preeminent Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And once we understand the role of suffering in his life, it makes it really clear what it is in ours. And so we're going to do a little more of that tonight. And once we understand that, we're going to see that when you're going through suffering in the Christian way of life, God is 100% on your side. 100%. One of the things that happens when we go through suffering, we're alone a lot of times, we're in pain, we don't think anybody else understands, including God at times, and we start to have thoughts that are not what God's heartbeat is really all about. They're from the kingdom of darkness, they're from the flesh, they're from the world, they're trying to separate us from God and say he's angry at us, or to say that he's testing us in a way and he has to separate from us. It's not true. And so we're going to see some passages tonight that deal with that part of this so we can understand exactly how much on our side God the Father is, particularly when we're going through situations of suffering. So we're going to take a look at that. The title of tonight's message comes from the book of Isaiah. Hopefully we'll get far enough to see that wonderful passage about our Father, our Lord, and the fact that he's on our side. So we're learning tremendous things about the role of suffering in the Christian way of life. We've been looking at the subject of biblical adoption, that it's God's design. It's like he looked in eternity past, and he looked down the corridors of time. He saw you, knew that you would believe in his son, Jesus Christ, knew that that would happen because he placed you in this age, the church age, the greatest time to be alive. And therefore, he called you, and he said, I'm going to make this one my adult child, my adult son, my adult daughter. And he's done that for everybody who believes in Christ during the church age. And it started in eternity past. It happened at the moment of salvation when he conferred this and declared it. And now he's got a whole plan for you and your whole life here on earth to come to bring into fruition what he's claimed for you to be at the moment of salvation. And we've been looking about the fact that this happens positionally at the moment of salvation when he makes us permanently, places us in his family, and declares us to be adult sons and daughters. And we've been looking at some tremendous things in the Bible about sonship, about daughtership. We looked about, as I mentioned already tonight, about the fact that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, demonstrates what it is to be a son. We've been in a passage in Hebrews 5. We're going to go back there tonight. Tremendous passage, Hebrews 5:8, that talks about that Jesus Christ, in his humanity now, in the first advent, when he came 2,000 years ago, that's what Christmas is all about, God's son becoming human. He came, and he had to learn by experience in situations of suffering what the real issues are when it comes to obeying God's will. Why, you know, we have to ask questions, why? Why did the perfect Son of God have to go through this? Why did he have to be perfected if he was already perfect? Why did he have to be made complete in his first advent, in his humanity, when he never sinned? Why was he tested and found fully qualified? So much so that the only way he could experience these things that God wanted him to experience was by means of his personal suffering. When we see the answers to these questions, we start to realize that since it's true for him, it's also true for us because we've been called to be sons and daughters as well. So we're going to get there again tonight. I want to just bring us to where we started so you can see this is all under the umbrella of our subject of adoption, that God adopted us, recognized us, placed us as adult sons and daughters in his family at the moment of salvation. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I sound worse than I thought. I feel so bad for you people. I'm hearing myself talk. I shouldn't talk about it anymore. You're going to think it's really bad, and I probably haven't noticed it. But anyway, Romans 8:14. Anybody's here for the first time and say, they're probably saying, yeah, he sounds a little weird, but you know, I understood him. So, but no, this is not how I always sound. But in any event, Romans 8:14. For my New England accent is always like this, but that horsey, froggy thing is not always like this. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, If or since indeed we suffer with him, there was that word that came out of nowhere, the beacon of in the night to say there's something here that we have to probe when we understand our being adopted into God's family. It has to do with Christ's suffering and our suffering with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now tonight, if we get that far, we're going to go back to verse 15. I want you to notice just a real simple word. I want you to notice this word, and that's in Romans 8:15. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear." What's the next word? Again. What this is pointing out is at the moment of salvation, you became, as you know, we studied being born again, you became a brand new person, a brand new spiritual species. And what was part of your life before is not going to necessarily be part of your life after. There are things that have changed irrevocably. They've changed and you're never going back. Here's one of those things. And what I want you to think about specifically is suffering. Okay? You brought with you, when you became born again and saved, you brought with you who you were before you believed in Christ. It's still a part of you, that old self. And that old way of life that you had, had a certain way of reacting to suffering. And it had that, it's that little word, fear. Fear. You see, before you knew who Jesus Christ was, before you were adopted into God's family, where he says, you're now my son, your life has meaning, your life has purpose. When we were in situations of suffering, really the only thing we knew how to do was be afraid, be fearful. Why am I going through this? What's this all about? And you had no answers without Christ. You had no answer. So you can go to the philosophers, you can go to the existentialists, you can do a great job of all that, but at the end of the day, they lead you to that precipice, and you look down at it, and you say, I don't know why. I don't know why I have to go through this. I'll be a man or a woman about it. I'll try to find meaning in it, but it's so hard. And there's a strong fear associated with suffering. But the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, and you were born again, and you were adopted into God's family, he's put you in a new family, and he said, the rules are all different in this family. They're better. They're better. There's no issue anymore of you living a life of fear when you go through situations of suffering. It's going to be totally different now, as long, of course, as you learn how to be a member of this family. That's why we gather together. That's why we study the Bible, so that we can have our thinking changed about everything in life, including this subject that so many people run away from, suffering, going through situations of difficulty in life. It's different now. We're in a new family. And let's learn how it's different. It'll transform your way of understanding suffering in your life and the lives of people around you. You won't be the same person once you understand why is it that God created the human race? Why is it that he's called members of the human race to be in union with his own son? Why did he have his own son come here? Why did his own son become human? Why is it that a perfect human being had to go through suffering to learn things? What things? Once we get the answer to this, we won't be the same person anymore. Verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. And so we know, as Christ suffered and then entered into his glory, 1 Peter 1:11, so we, as the fellow heirs, the children in the same family, are called to suffer with him during this present time. 1 Peter 2:21 and Philippians 1:29. As we prepare to join Christ in glory. This is preparation time. We are being prepared. We are being matured. We are witnesses in the angelic conflict. We're here to learn things like Christ had to learn things and to stand up for who God is, who his character and nature is. And so, and we're his children. As we go through these things, we're his kids. He's on our side. He wants us to be victorious in these things. Make no mistake, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What does that mean? It means that Christ suffered for others. You know, Jesus Christ didn't suffer for himself. He didn't go to the cross for his own sins. He didn't have any. He went to the cross for the sins of other people. He went to the cross because his father's will would be done if he did that. That his father would be vindicated by the fact that he couldn't overlook sin. He had to have his wrath poured out on the one bearing the sins of the world. His father's character had to be vindicated. So Christ was all about others. His suffering was all about others, his father and you and me. So when it says that he's now left us an example to follow in his steps, what do you think that means? You think that means that we're just going to walk through swimmingly through the Christian way of life and never have any problems? And when we do have problems, why? What are we called to do? It says that he's living us an example for us to what? Follow in his steps. In other words, we're going to suffer like he did. But you can't stop there. You have to say, why? You know, there's a simple word there, for you. In other words, it's for a bigger purpose. It's not just so you can prove how tough you are. It's not just saying, well, you go through this as a form of punishment, and later on you get your reward. That's not it at all, not it in the least. You see, he suffered for us. There was purpose in it. And now he's given us an opportunity to suffer for others. And for the same reason he did, his Father's will. And when we start to see this, and we start to understand why it is that we're human beings the way we are anyway. You know, human beings, I even hesitate to say this, but it's human beings, that's one of the things that marks us from every other creature we ever want to look at in the world, either the animal kingdom, the angelic realm. We have more opportunities to be placed under pain than any other creature in the world. I don't even want to go into that in too much detail, but that's a fact. That we have, if you think about all the different ways that people have pain that are human beings, toothache, earache, all kinds of ways in which we can have pain, internal pain, external pain. And you got to ask yourself a question, you know, why? Right? A simple question. Why did God make us this way? Not in a questioning way or a bitter way, but in a curious way. What's that all about? You know, angels don't have that. Angels don't go through those things. Angels don't have toothaches. But human beings, we do. Why? Why is that? And why, of all things, after creating this race and watching it fall, would God say that my son now is going to go be a member of that crew and have the same kind of body that can suffer in all those ways? Why? Did you ever ask a simple question like, why? And that's what we're going to see a little bit more tonight. A little bit more about this tonight. Our Lord was born to die. And one of the most shocking statements in the Bible is, we're going to head to one more time. I think one more time. I always say that. And then I get more stuff when I go back and study, and I come back and I say, I know I didn't say I was going to go to this verse anymore, but guess what? We're going there again. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, 8. It's an odd thing, if you think about it, in a way, that, I mean, let me put it to you this way. You know, if you were going to create something out of, I don't know, Legos or Play-Doh or something, and you could breathe life into it, right? You wouldn't necessarily say, and I want to create 85 ways in which this thing can feel pain. And no, I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. Yeah, I mean, it is funny. I understand the laughter. But really, you know, God wants us to, you know, get to look at that and say, well, but that's what he did. He made this body, and it can suffer pain in all these ways. Why? Why did he do that? You see, I don't think suffering's an accident. That's what I'm trying to get you to. I don't think it's an accident at all. And I don't think it's an accident at all that we have these ways in which we suffer, and the angels didn't. And we're in the middle of this great big drama called the angelic conflict. That the whole reason human beings were created was to resolve a big conflict between God and his enemies, fallen angels, including Satan. And he took a look at those guys and he said, you know what? These guys have no idea about my character and nature. They have no idea about what it is that my creatures can do when I give them the ability to do it. And when they fell, they didn't have suffering at all. They didn't. They were in perfect environment when they fell. And yet I'm going to bring on this creature. It's going to fall. It's not going to be in perfect environment. And you're going to watch how they stay in my plan and come back to me. And the kingdom of darkness didn't. And the only way you can demonstrate that is to have creatures that suffer, that say, they had it tougher than you, Satan. They had these bodies that suffered. You didn't. And look, they still hung in there with my plan when things get tough. So I hope we start to understand and transform the idea of suffering. We want to run away from it. We don't understand that it's a badge of glory to be in this creation, to be in the human race, to have the ability to go through these things and demonstrate God's character, demonstrate that his resources work, demonstrate that we can have these bodies of weakness and still go forward in the plan because of who he is and what he's given us. It's an amazing thing. And that's, there I go again, giving you the whole thing before I even get there, but too bad. But you know why tonight? Because this voice may give out any moment. So I want to make sure you got the key of why I want you to be here tonight. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, this is Jesus Christ, perfect humanity, and he was God from all of eternity. Put those things together as we talk about him now. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned things by going through situations of suffering. The God-man, the perfect one. Notice it's dealing with the subject we came in from, adoption, sonship, daughtership. He was the preeminent son. We looked to him. And he came to understand through experience what it meant for a human being now, creature who can suffer, for a human being to constantly be obedient to the will of the Father, which was the one thing that Satan couldn't do and didn't want to do anymore. He wanted to be disobedient. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and through experience, he came to understand and learn what it means for a human being, this lower creation, to constantly be obedient to the Father's will. And he learned that it meant dying daily. He did this. He experienced. He didn't just observe. This is what I want you to understand. He got on the inside of being a human being. And he experienced just how difficult it is at times for human beings to submit to the will of God the Father. He experienced it. Out of the many and specific instances and experiences of suffering that Jesus Christ underwent, he came to grasp the whole picture of what it means for a human being to remain in obedience to the Father's plan, no matter what, no matter what. He came at it from the point of view of perfection. I want you to understand a few things here about the angelic conflict, because Satan was perfect and he fell. After he fell, he wasn't perfect anymore, but God gave him a road back, and Satan said, not interested. Okay, so he had perfect angel, fallen angel. Okay, and now what happens when Jesus Christ comes on the scene? Of course, he's perfect man, right? And he's got to demonstrate that it's possible for perfect man to stay obedient to the Father's will, and he does. Okay, that's the first part. Check that off. But now here we are. You see, we're over here. We're not perfect. You see, we're like Satan after he fell. We're imperfect. We're fallen. What are we here to do? Demonstrate that it's possible to come back and become obedient again to the Father's will from a position of imperfection like Satan was after he fell. So God is basically saying through these great witnesses, Jesus Christ first and you and me, if we hang in there second, that Satan, you didn't have to fall, okay? You could have remained obedient and you didn't have to suffer. My son did. That's number one. You didn't have to fall. But even when you did, you could have come back. You could have come back, and look, here are these ones that are lower than you, that had bodies of weakness, that went through suffering, and they came back. Not only did they come back for salvation, they kept coming back. Even when they understood that they were going to go through these things, through my resources that they took, they came back. And so we're an indictment against Satan, and it's amazing to understand that. Our lives have meaning, purpose, on the grandest possible scale, the reason why human beings have been created and how God is going to restore order and authority and obedience and understanding who he is and how great his character is through what he's doing with his son and with the church. So Jesus Christ came first. He got the whole picture. What does it mean for a human being to remain in obedience to the Father's plan? You see, Christ was already the perfect son. He was perfect God from all of eternity. He was born without sin nature, and he never sinned. He was already a perfect son. He came from heaven, where he had been the Son of God for all of eternity. He was sinless. And yet, even for him, suffering has this amazing purpose in his life. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. And therefore, he had to be made like his brethren as human beings, particularly church-age believers, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And notice verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able, say amen, because he got this ability by going through suffering. Please understand this very clearly. Because he was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is now at the right hand of God the Father, able, has the ability to come to the aid of those who are tempted. What an amazing thing. You know, as Hebrews, remember now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jews. That's why it's called Hebrews. Jewish Christians, right before Jerusalem is about to be wiped out by the Roman Empire in AD 70. Okay, it's in the AD 60s sometime. And they're already feeling the heat. And a lot of them want to go running back to the old Jewish ways and want to turn their back on Christ. You see, why? Because they're suffering. because they're suffering. And so you get this amazing book called the Book of Hebrews, and all it really does is elevate the person of Christ to say, do you know who it is you're about to turn your back on? And then tell them, do you understand the purpose of suffering, why it is you're going through this, and how magnificent it is? That's what this book is all about. And that's why you see these amazing passages about Christ and suffering in this book. He can sympathize with what we're going through. Only a human being who has suffered in the same way can truly understand what the other person is experiencing. Now, you guys can understand this point. I mean, there's nothing, in a sense, more like kind of annoying when somebody who is not going through what you've gone through tell you, oh, honey, I understand. And they don't have the slightest clue because they've never gone through it. Have you ever had that happen? I had that happen to me on the reverse side. I had a good friend of mine lose a child, you know, and the first thing I wanted to say was, oh, that's got to be horrible. I can't remember if I said it or not, but then I realized, who the heck am I? I've never lost a child. I really don't know what he's going through. I can have some compassion saying, you know, I know he's going through pain in a general sense, and I want to be there for him, but I really don't know what it's like. But Jesus Christ really knows what it's like, because the Bible says that he went through every form of suffering and temptation that any human being would ever go through. So he really knows what you're going through. Only a human being who suffered in the same way can truly understand what the other person is experiencing. Please go to 2 Corinthians 1:3. 2 Corinthians 1:3. You see, in a way, Jesus Christ went through the obstacle course first. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, what's it called, Officer and Gentleman? Here I go, revealing my age again. When did that thing come out? It was probably a long time ago. I was a kid. I was a puppy. I was in love with Deborah Winger. That was a long time ago. But in that movie, part of the story there is a point at which, what's his name? No, why didn't you let a woman say it? I wanted to see the smiling faces over here. Somebody saying, Richard Gere. Right, Richard Gere. Okay, there's a point at which he's got to get over the idea that he's a Lone Ranger. You know, he's great at what he does, but he doesn't really show any sign of caring about the other people that are going through the same training. Okay, and then there's this wonderful scene where he's about to just blow by everybody and win, and then I can't remember. I think it was a woman. I think it was a female cadet or whatever. Falls or does something, and he goes back and helps. You know, and it's a tremendous picture of what this Christian way of life is all about. But the thing I want you to understand is that, see, the first time that obstacle course was run, there was one guy on it, and his name's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went through thousands and thousands of obstacles. Every one that any human being could ever come across. And then what happens afterwards, of course, is then, but see, because he was perfect and he was teaching and learning something relative to Satan and his perfection, that's part one. But see, now we come on and we're part two of the great drama, you see, and he's rooting for us to get through the obstacle course because we're demonstrating something about what Satan didn't do when it comes to people who weren't perfect after he fell. And he could have come back. And so he's God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are rooting like crazy for every one of us to get through our obstacle course. You see, and what's interesting about it is that ours has a few elements of what Christ had. You know, we have maybe five things that are really tough in our lives. Types of things, I mean. And we're all different. That's why it's crazy to compare yourself to anybody else. Okay, it really, really is. Now, you may have situations where God in his grace, and he does this, puts us together with a lot of other, or some of the people that go through similar things. Why? So we can encourage each other. But never think, you know, that we're going through everything that a human being can go through. Bible says that's crazy. You're not. You know, you're going through a few things. And it's momentary light affliction. But it's your race, and you're demonstrating something great about your Father and about creatures staying in obedience to the Father through the race that you're running. And that's look at 2 Corinthians 1:3, because one of the things that happens is that we get the opportunity after we've gone through something to turn back and provide help and encouragement for somebody who's about to hit that same obstacle. And it's an amazing thing. That's why I said I wanted you to understand that Christ suffered for you. He just didn't suffer generically. He suffered for other people. And then we go through the same thing and puts us in a position to provide comfort to those who just hit in the same thing that we went through. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Notice what he's called here. Is he called the Father of tests and the Father of punishment and the Father of judgment? No. No, he's called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I wish more Christians would take that verse, and that would be the first thing that would pop into their head each and every time they think about our Father God in heaven. That he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We just saw that Jesus Christ went through what he went through, not so he could brag and say, you guys don't know nothing, but so he could become a merciful and a faithful high priest. These are the descriptions of God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies, plural, and the God of all kinds of comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all, please say all our affliction. It doesn't just say he comforts us in the affliction that we didn't deserve, but he turns our back and laughs at us when it's something that was a mistake we made. Does it say that? No, it says that he comforts us in all our affliction. Excuse me, we are sons and daughters now. We're in the family. And we need to understand that God is on our side no matter what. I don't care if you're 99.9% to blame for the situation that you're in right now. He says he's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our affliction, no matter what it is. He knows what you're about. He knows what I'm about. He knows that we're sheep, that we're but dust, that we make mistakes all day long. Why do you think the Bible would have a passage that says the righteous man falls 7 times a day, by the way, and gets up and is raised by God 7 times? If it wasn't that God knows exactly what this is all about. Why is it, for example, we're going to see this, that the book in the New Testament besides Hebrews that has the most concentrated treatment of suffering, anybody want to guess what it is? Huh? Well, Revelation's future in the church age. In the church age. What book in the epistles has more, when I say concentrated, that most of the whole book is about suffering than any other book in the whole New Testament, any other epistle besides Hebrews? Because Hebrews has the priesthood as well as the suffering. But this is all about suffering. And I'll give you a hint. You guys studied it a while back. By Pastor Cunningham. 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter. If you want to go and just kind of read from start to finish a book that's all about suffering, it's 1 Peter. If we get that far tonight, we're going to go through 4 or 5 passages in there. Now, why do I bring that up? Because, you see, because 1 Peter was written by Peter. Right. And the thing about Peter is that if you look at his life in the Gospels and in the Epistles and in the book of Acts, you will find that there's probably more written about his failures than any other Christian. His failures. And he's the one who was our faithful companion to go through discussion of suffering. Because we're going to fail in this, like he did. He was faced with this ability to say, Jesus says, look, I'm about to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be tortured. And Peter says, no, I can't stand it. I can't deal with it. You know, that's Peter. He's the one who on the night before Christ is to go to the cross, he still hasn't learned his lesson, and he's bravado and says, you know, no matter what, I'm there for you. I'll die for you. And then there's a little 12-year-old girl by the fire warming herself. And she goes, hey, I think I've seen you with that Jesus guy before. And he goes, never. I've never seen the man. Ooh, that's a good job, Peter. That's a good job suffering for Jesus. And he's the one who's our faithful companion through the subject of suffering. You see, that tells you that our God is a merciful God. He knows that we're going to be not so good at this subject. He knows that we're going to fumble through it, that we're going to be afraid a lot of the times, that we're going to miss the point. And he's saying, you know, when you do, please understand that I am the God of all comfort in verse 3. And in verse 4, I'm here to comfort you in all your affliction. Whether your affliction is because you did a great job standing up for the cause of Christ, like when the apostles were in the prison and being beaten, or when it's Peter at daybreak, when the cock crows 3 times and he's just full of shame for denying our Lord. That's affliction. They're both kinds. And he says, I'm going to comfort you in all your affliction. Jesus Christ never said 1 word about his denial. Do you realize that? Not 1 word about it. He just said, go comfort the other ones with what you learned. That's all he said about it. And then he said, feed my lambs. He was looking forward. He was there to comfort and reassure that if that's true for Peter, it's true for you and I. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to. There's that same thing. Christ went through suffering so he was able to be our high priest. We go through affliction so that we are able, we have abilities to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're all in a family now. And the idea is that we're going through this amazing plan, this amazing journey, this adventure. We're proving things to the angels. And we're God's children in all of this. And he's bringing us forward and coaching us and encouraging us. And we're in this together. And we're all going to mess up. And we're all going to not understand. And we're all going to hurt at times. And he's saying, just be there. Trust me. Go through this together. When you fail, that's fine. Just come back to me. We'll do it again. I'm on your side. I want you to finish this obstacle course. And I want you guys to help each other along the way. That's the deal. That's what sons and daughters do. The essence of sonship and daughtership, after all, is not perfection. It's obedience. It's obedience. It's like, I'm staying in this family. I'm going to try to do my best to do what my daddy says. I'm not going to be perfect at it. I'm going to have times when I'm going to go away for a while and come back. But I know I'm a member of this family, and my thing here is to be obedient to my father. And that's what we're called to do. Amazing what it will teach the angels, especially when it involves suffering at times, to be in obedience to our Father. Look at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort abundant through Christ. And if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort. See, there's a reason for it in salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. I love that. I love being the people that Paul ministered to. Because Paul goes through suffering, I get comforted. Paul gets comforted afterwards, I get comforted. It's great. And by the way, you know, I say it that way, but that's the same thing about some of the younger believers and some of the younger people that haven't been in the Word of God for a while. Believe me, that draw that out from your elders, you know, elder in terms of older than you, you know, chronologically or have been in the Word of God longer. Understand that so much of what they've been through was so that they could sit here now and be a comfort to you. And you should take advantage of that. That's the whole idea here. That's the whole we are. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're lower creation than the angels. He's given us these things to help us through. All right. So there are times when, as members of the family, we go through things so that later on we can be there for somebody else in the family when they're going through the same thing. That's not rocket science, but I'll tell you something. It's deep and it's profound because so often we stop short of this when we're going through things. We stop short of this. We don't let this happen. We don't realize that I'm going through something right now, not just so that I can prove how much pain I can take, you see, but really because somebody else down the road is going to, in my family, is going to go through the same thing. And when they do, I'm going to be there by their side and I'm going to be able to say, I do know what you're going through because I was there before you. And I'm going to tell you why it is that you should be comforted in this moment. That's the whole idea. That's, you know, that's the thing that the fallen angels didn't do. They didn't stay on the ranch and understand God's purpose, his design for them, you see. But we can. And even in suffering, which the angels never had to go through, perhaps most importantly of all, when we're in situations of suffering, we have things to teach and things to learn. And one of them is this, that members of the family can comfort each other. Please go to 1 Corinthians 12:24. If something happens when this happens, I told you, you wouldn't be the same person. And you won't be. When you go through something, and then, you know, you get old enough, you have these experiences. You know, you go through something. If you're like me, you went through things when you didn't have a lot of doctor in your souls. I sure did. You know, and I was scratching my head for years. Why? And I don't understand why God had me go through that. I don't understand. Then one day, you know, you go to a Lord's Supper and you see how much Christ suffered, and it's like the Father puts a cork in your mouth. I don't understand. No, really. You finally shut up, right? Really, that's what the cross does when you understand all that Christ went through. Finally, you get to the point, at least if you have any, you know, brains, that you say, well, whatever it was, it doesn't compare. It doesn't hold a candle to what happened to Christ. So at least I'm going to shut up now, right? Then after that, a few years down the road, you're in a church somewhere. Somebody walks in that night, and they're in intense pain. And you have this opportunity, the door opens, and you find out that right now, in 2010, they're going through the same thing that you went through in 1995 when you were shaking your head and can't understand why you're going through this and no one's ever going through this. And now all of a sudden, you have ability. You have capacity. You can now be this person who can comfort somebody else. And that's the plan of God. And that's what Christ did. Christ said, you know what, these people have no ability to go to the cross and deal with their sin problem. So I'll do it. I'll take care of it for them. And not only that, but I'll be tempted in every way they are. Okay, and we have a few of these areas where we have the privilege of falling in his footsteps and doing the same thing. We go through things so we can be there for somebody else. But here's what happens when this happens. I want you to think about this. If you've ever gone through something, and most of the people around you didn't understand what you were going through, why is she behaving like this? Why is he like this? Why can't he go to work today? Or whatever it might have been. But then finally, somebody comes into your life who's been through what you've been through. And it's like a lifeline. It's like the clouds are all passing away and the sun's out again. Somebody understands what I'm going through right now. Well, chances are a guy or a woman like that is somebody you want to keep in your life after that. I mean, some of the best friendships in life are formed because of something like that that happens. What happens is that when you have the situation of shared suffering, there are bonds that form between you that are unique, that nobody else can really understand and nobody can touch. It's the kind of thing that happens when men and women nowadays, too, go to battle together. And they go through tremendous suffering and war and see death. And they're never the same after that. And there's a bond, a kinship, a brotherhood between those men and now women who have been in battle together. Same thing. Permanent bonds of love between members of a family. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12, 24. Not an accident. It's part of God's design for us. We're showing things to people, to the angels, by being a family. You know? It's that simple. We are family. I got all my sisters with me. See, I can still sing even though I got the flu. But we are. And we're teaching the angels things by being family, by hanging in there together. See, the thing about it is not only are we fallen and we suffer individually, but now we get together and we all got sin natures and we got to put up with each other. And we still do that. It's amazing. It's like the Who's in Whoville. You know, all the presents are taken. There's no Christmas tree. And still these crazy people show up and sing. And I know you laugh at that, and I'm glad you are, but that is a witness to the angels when we do that. We come back. We say, I've been through a lot. I've been through this ones and that ones. And man, they drive me crazy. But I understand. I have a purpose. I have a why. So no matter what the how is, I can get through it now. And I am showing something about who my father is and who my big brother Jesus is when I do this. And so this is not just a great story that's written down somewhere, but it has no meaning. It has tremendous meaning when we go through this. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 24. But God has so composed the body. He's done this, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. It's the body of Christ now, members of the royal family and congregation. But that the members may have the same care for one another. And notice verse 26. If one member suffers, what happens? All the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, this sort of thing, these shared experiences of suffering, they help form permanent bonds of love and trust between members of the family. This is a family now. This isn't like what suffering meant before you became born again and saved. It's totally different now. There's a lot happening involved in your life, whether it's you're going through it or whether somebody else is going through it. Something's happening. God is accomplishing things with us as members one of the other when these things happen. It's not meaningless, it's meaningful. Just like Christ's suffering and his whole life that led to the cross isn't meaningless, but very, very meaningful. You follow in his footsteps. So bonds that get formed. Like I said, strong bonds between soldiers who have been in battle together. It's a similar kind of idea. And I want you to notice, go back to Hebrews 5:8. I want you to just... We're going to spend a little more time on that verse tonight, I think. I don't know what we're doing. Hebrews 5:8, because I want you to just think about something with me. It's not so obvious that we miss it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, the verse I can't get off. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. We've already seen that word learned. I don't have the Greek for you tonight, but it's a learning by doing. That's what it means. It's not academic learning. It doesn't say that he learned obedience from the things he read in the book. It said he learned obedience from the things he suffered. So it's learning by doing. And I want you to realize something pretty straightforward, but pretty profound. And that is that proves there's more than one kind of knowing. There's more than one kind of knowing. Think about this with me. Although he was a son, verse 8, that meant from all of eternity, he is the Son of God. He's deity. And one of the things about deity is this. As the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ possessed omniscience for all of eternity. What's omniscience? All knowledge. There's a way in which he knew about suffering. One way, as God having omniscience. Okay? And yet that person had to then become human and live this life where he then, as a human, went through situations of suffering and he learned obedience. That meant that's a different kind of learning than even omniscience. Are you with me on this? He knew everything in his deity. But God's plan was for him to become human, and by going through and experiencing having a new kind of learning where he would be the uniquely qualified one to be the advocate for the rest of the church when we're going through things. And he could only have become that by going through it. And the point is the same thing with you. I love, obviously, the fact that you are students of God's Word and that you want to have a learning through what we're doing right now, which is teaching the Word of God and you hearing it and it making sense and you believing it. But realize this, that there's a second kind of learning. And that's the learning when you then take that information and in your life, like things that you're going through, that pours through you as the solutions to the problems that you're having. That's a new kind of learning. You see, that's the kind of learning that Christ can only have by experience. And it's the same thing for you and I. That's the way. There's a second kind of learning of the Christian way of life that happens when we call it application of doctrine. Is one of the phrases we use for it. But you know, the cross was all application of doctrine. It was all Jesus Christ living out the obedience to his Father by what he did and how he demonstrated his understanding of what God did. In a sense, the whole gospel, the whole life of Christ is application. In other words, God the Father, I suppose, he could have figured out a way to save us from heaven. I think he may have that. I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just surmising. But he might have been able to do it, but he decided that is not going to be the way. He was going to have God become man and be a member of the human race and go through all of these things. That was a better way, whatever that was. And so it was all application. I mean, God knew all he knew from eternity past, and yet he had his Son come down and become a human being and experience these things, go through suffering. It's another kind of learning that we now have the opportunity to live in when we not only take in the Word of God, but we also apply it in our daily life. It's this kind of learning that Montano, by experiencing what happens when you do stay in obedience to the plan of the Father. He had to become human, and he had to learn what it means to be human, and he had to learn this by experiencing it. That's what there's so many wonders about Hebrews 5:8. I just can't get past it. He had to learn it by experiencing this. It's a marvelous thing to think about. It's a marvelous tribute to our God that he would have this happen, that he would have his Son become human and learn on the inside what it means to remain in obedience to the plan of God as a human being. You see, sometimes I think we get the wrong idea about suffering, even what we call suffering for blessing, which is a category. But, you know, the thinking creeps in that God is saying, hey, you go through this suffering, and if you're willing to hurt for me, then you get your reward. I think sometimes we think that. You know, the no pain, no gain idea of suffering. I think that misses the whole point. You see, in the plan of God for his children, Hebrews 5:8 teaches us to suffer is to learn. That there are some things you cannot learn unless you go through the suffering. There are some things that you cannot demonstrate unless you go through the suffering. It's not I'm going to show you how much I can hurt for Jesus today. That's not it at all. It's that I'm going to learn something that I can only learn that way. I'm going to demonstrate something to somebody else that I can only demonstrate this way by being a living epistle and going through these things. That's what it's all about. It's about the learning and the demonstrating, not just proving how tough we are. You know, it said that you learn more in one day of suffering than in a year of prosperity. And I think that's true. I think you learn more in one day of suffering than in a year of prosperity. And boy, as sons and daughters of the living God, we have so much to learn. We have so much to learn. So the next time you're going through a painful situation, try to step back and ask yourself, why is it that God would create this kind of creature, a weak human being with all kinds of needs and conflicts and ways to hurt? And that he would do this so that we'd help him resolve the conflict that he has with his enemy. That's why. To resolve the conflict that he has with his enemy. You see, to suffer together on behalf of another, or to have another suffer on your behalf, is to form stronger bonds of love between two people. And in an amazing, crazy way that I'll never understand, that's even true about us and Jesus Christ. You realize that? That when we are going through these things that he went through first, and in a way we're going through them together because he's with us and he's advocating for us, there's a stronger bond of love. We become blood brothers, if you know what that expression means. The ones on the battlefield together. The ones that have done it for the same reason, to honor and glorify our Father who's in heaven. You know, Paul one time wrote in the book of Philippians, to die is profit. To die is profit. And you know, I used to think that was only talking about physical death. I don't think that anymore. I think it's talking about all the situations of suffering we go through in life. There's a profit in that. There's a learning, a demonstrating, a new bond of love that forms when we do that. In fact, if we could really see what's going on in the invisible realm tonight, we might well run in terror at the near sign of prosperity and exalt at the onset of tribulation. I think we would, if we understood what's really going on in the angelic realm. There's one other point I want to make tonight about this subject of suffering as a son or daughter of God the Father, and it's this. Whenever we get into the subject of suffering, it's very likely that it will stir up anxiety in our souls. Very likely. It's human to have this happen after all. I mean, it's basic. If you're suffering, there's anxiety. It's going to happen. Well, that anxiety can easily lead to this thing called fear that we started out with tonight. Please go back to Romans 8:15 as we close. Romans 8:15. This is just a part of being human. You know, I don't care what the suffering is. I really, you know, it could be that you're a kid in high school or middle school or something and you just got a grade back and it's not what you wanted it to be. You wanted it to be an A and it's a D. I know that hurts. I mean, you know, we as adults, we always want to pretend that kids don't go through well. Kids go through things and they're hard. And that's just an everyday kind of example. You know, kids go through divorce in the family, and that can be very difficult and painful. Whatever it is, a financial loss, a physical suffering, a loss of a loved one, whatever those things are, there's going to be anxiety about it. And please don't feel guilty about that. Don't think you're letting God down when these things happen, because it is part and parcel of who we are as human beings. Look, when Jesus Christ heard a friend had died, he cried. He cried. That was anxiety and trouble and pain. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is deeply troubled to the point of death. I want you to hear those words the next time you're feeling like, oh, maybe I'm failing in the plan of God right now. Jesus, when he went through what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is deeply troubled to the point of death, and never sin. That obviously cannot be sin. It is part... See, I think a lot of times we put ourselves down, and it's from the kingdom of darkness, because at the very point where we're most glorifying God, a lot of times we think we're letting him down. Do you realize that? That when we get to that point of maximum pressure, and it's bearing on us, and we're feeling it, and these things are stirring up in our souls, he made us human beings. He knows these things are going to happen inside us. And when we remain in his plan, when we seek out his solutions, when we go to his word, we glorify him tremendously. And we need to start giving ourselves credit for that. We need to start having more empathy with ourselves when we go through these things, because he does. He's on our side when we're going through these things. Sometimes we think that God is sort of up there with a scorecard and he's like a judge or he's like a drill sergeant. Oh, how are they doing? Oh, too good. I'll give him a B. I'll give him a C. No, he's not going. Do you realize that the Word of God actually is more to the point, that when we're going through these things, these anxieties and difficulties, it's much more accurate to think of him in that moment as a mother who was watching a child go through a medical operation. And as the child breathes during the operation, the mother can breathe again. And when the child can't breathe, the mother's holding her breath. That's a better picture of our God than what I just described as the drill sergeant. That's really what's going on, because we're glorifying him in our weakened situation, and he knows that we are in the weakened situation, and he so wants to have us come through and to learn what we have to learn, and he wants us to learn and to be a witness for others that are going through it. But this can easily happen, the anxiety leading to fear. Look, we can be afraid to suffer. I'm afraid to suffer. I mean, I know you guys are all mature Christians and probably aren't, but I am. I'm not going to kid you. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I know the doctrine of suffering and I have no fear. Boom! I'm afraid to suffer. Each and every time it happens, I don't want to do it. I'm in good company, by the way, because Jesus Christ said, Father, if there be any way that this cup could pass. But at the end, see, this is the beauty. I want you to understand this. At the end of it, what did he say? But not my will, but yours. And see, as long as we go through what we go through and the anxiety and even the fear, but if at the end of it, if we just hang in there and say, but you know what? I don't know everything, Father. You know everything. I'm willing to go through this. Show me the way. See, that's the beauty of it. And that's what Satan didn't do. And he didn't suffer a whit, but he just got tired and got arrogant and said, I don't want your ways anymore. And when we go through suffering and come back to his ways, do you understand how much that glorifies our Father in heaven to have us do that? And points, he can point to us and say, this Satan was what you weren't willing to do, and you're superior to these guys, and you didn't suffer, you didn't have to suffer to stay in obedience to me, and they're suffering and they're coming back to me and wanting to be obedient again. Really, stick it in his eye. We are letting God the Father stick it in the eye of Satan. When we go through suffering and we come back and we say one more time, I know I'm messing this up, I'm doing a horrible job, but I wanna, Dad, I wanna do better. He's like, see that? That's my boy. That's my girl. And he can stick it in the eye of Satan when that happens. And I want you to understand this. Because why? Because we can be afraid as we suffer. We can be saying, why am I going through this? Did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? We can become weak. As we suffer, we start doubting ourselves. We're afraid we've blown it in some area. This is almost universal. Almost every believer in Christ, and the beautiful believers in Christ who have been so faithful to the Word of God for years, when they're going through a really harsh form of suffering, almost without fail, this is what they're talking about at times when they're opening up in their weak, unguarded moments. What have I done wrong? I must have let God down. I'm a failure. Fear. But you see, as long as I approach suffering with a soul filled with fear, I'm not approaching suffering as a son. This is what I want you to understand. Those thoughts are not God's thoughts. Those are the thoughts of what of the world wants you to think, that God's mad at you. Or that, you know, you let God down when you're going through these things. Look at Romans 8:15 one more time. But you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. So what does that mean? It means that that stuff that's coming at you, it's natural and all that, but it's not from God. So, and I don't mean that to be guilty. What I mean by that is to say that that's not God in that moment saying, yeah, you ought to be afraid. You see, no, God is the parent in that situation, whatever you're going through, the God of all comfort, the God of all mercies, because you receive the spirit of adoption as sons by which you simply cry out, Dad. Abba, Father, or how John puts it in 1 John 4:18. This is such a comfort. There is no fear in love. And why I say this is that it's natural that we're going to be afraid. And there's no shame about that, okay? But there's another place that you can go to after that. This is what I want you to understand. There's another place. You don't have to stay in the house of fear and say, this is all there is. You can go to the house of love because you're an adopted son or an adopted daughter. It's a new place. It's new rules. There's a father there who loves you like crazy, and all he wants to do is comfort you whenever you're going in. You don't have to stop at the fear and say, I blew it again. Who cares? I think a song we sang, you know, if I blow it, who cares? Because I can go to the house of love now. And my father's there, and he's welcoming in there, and he says, look, I know it's hard, but see, hang in there, because my plan is a plan of love. You see, when you get involved with fear with yourself, that involves punishment. It just means that you're not there yet. You're still in that situation. You haven't been perfected in love. In other words, you don't know everything there is to know about suffering yet. How could you? But you have to understand that I'm working with you, and I'm a God of love. And so when you're suffering, whatever it is that's not from love is not from me. That's what he's saying. Whatever there is that's not from love is not from me. And so look for me. Look for me being in there, because it's all going to be about my loving you and being caring for you and mercy for you and comforting you in whatever you're going through. Because I'm the God of all comfort, and it doesn't matter what the affliction is, that's who I am. And when you hear anything else, it's not from me, he's saying. It won't be from me. Just look for me, because I'm going to be there, like I said, like the mother watching the child going through the operation. When the child breathes, the mother, that's God. He's like, okay, good. Okay, they're understanding a little more about me. That's our Father. And I want you to just understand that. Suffering is not easy. And until we start giving ourselves amazing grace, we're missing a point of what God wants for us out of these situations of suffering. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to come to your word and to see who you really are and to understand your real plan and how we fit into it. We just thank you so much, Father, for opening our eyes on a day in and day out basis, a little bit at a time, about what it means to live in the house of love as your sons and daughters. Thank you so much for making it so clear in your word and for being there for us and providing us on a faithful basis. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.